You take your Bible, turn to the book of Acts chapter number 4 tonight. Acts chapter number 4. I want to speak tonight or teach, whichever you want to prefer with the word. What can destroy a church? What can destroy a church? Acts chapter number 4, and I'm going to begin reading verse number 1. I'm going to read a lengthy portion of Scripture. Dr. Malone always said, read a lot because you can always escape to the next verse if you get tied up on one. But seriously, chapter number 4, book of Acts, verse number 1, says, as they spake unto the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Keep that in mind. Very, very good for us to understand. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold until the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers, elders, scribes, and Annas the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and as many as were the kindred of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have ye done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done of the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that had been with Jesus. I'll not deal with that tonight, but what a tremendous verse there is. Basically said they didn't have a college education, but they knew they'd been with Jesus. That's what's important, brethren. Verse 14, and beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that is spread no further among the people. Let us straitly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in his name. Excuse me, I can't read tonight. Verse 18. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people, for all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was above 40 years old in whom this miracle of healing was showed. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hath made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy countenance determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. By the way, notice they did not ask that they get out of trouble. It says, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. We have a great God, amen. You go back to Acts chapter number 1, And you find that it's recorded there, a 10-day prayer meeting. As the apostles saw that they needed God to work through them, their leader had gone. He had ascended before them. And now they seek after God. In Acts chapter number 2, we find revealed to us the marvelous anointing of the Holy Spirit of God upon their lives. Their preaching was with power, and we find that it pricked the hearts of those who were present, and 3,000 got saved on that day, the day of Pentecost. It is this day that the church at Jerusalem received what I describe as a jump start, with many souls being saved. Acts number 3 is a demonstration of God's power, for an impotent man was made whole. And we find in chapter 4 and verse number 4 that it resulted in 5,000 men, just men, that came to know Christ as their Savior. So we have recorded already in these first four chapters 8,000 people that have been saved, evidently more than that with the last group. But all of this stirred up the Jewish leadership that now sought to put down the movement that was taking people away from ritualism to relationship with God. When anything goes the way, anytime that we find something taking place, we're going to find that there is something else that's going to react to it. And certainly we find in chapters 4 and 5 that persecution began to enter upon this church. Wherever something is being done for Christ, write it down. There's opposition. You can tell much about a man by the enemies that he has. Oh, there might be many people who like him, but find out who doesn't like him, and maybe find out why they do not, and you may find out where he stands at. We find at this time that there was something else that took place. In Acts chapter number 6, it underscores the first problem within the church. 4 and 5 is persecution against the church, but chapter 6 is the first problem within the church. We find in that chapter that there were some widows that were being neglected in the daily ministration. And what we find in that chapter is some were feeling slighted. They began to complain. And I believe that complaining could always be traced back to be an act of unbelief. For when we complain, we're saying, hey, I don't believe God's working the way he ought to be working. And so we find that God gave them directions to institute what we would call deacons to alleviate this bickering. You know, it's a misconception in most churches as to the role of deacons. They're not a ruling hierarchy. Matter of fact, we find that they were placed there in this situation to take care of the source of griping and not to become, by the way, the problem of it. And here they were in this situation, and so they had these men that were chosen. Now, I want you to think about all of that with this. In the book of Matthew, chapter 16, verse 18, we find the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." And then he says this, "And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." They will not win. And yet we find something that has taken place down through the years. And that is, there have been churches that come and churches that go. Many have closed their doors. Matter of fact, you go, as some have told me, to the land of England at one time had the gospel preached remarkably so. Many of those buildings now house other things. Sometimes they are nightclubs. And some of them have been turned into mosques, and it's a very great shame is what has taken place. And we find that churches cease to exist. Yet he says the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Well, as I go to the book of Revelation and chapter 2 and 3, I find that there are seven churches spoken of. And I believe that they can give us a key as to how a church is destroyed. You say, well, why do we need to understand that? So we can be aware. The devil's crafty, amen? We find that we have a flesh that is out of control much of the time. And so we got to look and see how in the world this takes place. We find out of those seven churches, five of them had sin revealed that helps us to understand that it isn't the gates of hell, but the fleshly nature of people that brings about its own destruction. Churches have flourished when there was persecution, but churches flounder when there's pleasures. Churches flourish with persecution. They flounder with pleasures. About 2 years ago, I was reading an article. It was written or translated from a Filipino pastor. He was a pastor that happened to be in a very heavily Muslim area. They were tremendously persecuted by those Muslims. They were threatened. Some had been killed. Some had been imprisoned. He had his life threatened. They'd burned down their buildings. And he said this. He says, "We pray daily for the Christians in America because they do not get to see God work in persecution." And I thought to myself, what a tremendous insight this man had. So we stop and we look. I'm going to go to the church at Ephesus. You can turn there if you want to. I'm not going to read from there. But one of the things we find about the church at Ephesus was that they had good doctrine. They knew what they believed. Matter of fact, the Lord, he said, they have tremendous works. So they had good doctrine, they had great works. But we find something that the Bible teaches us that really is appalling. He said they had left their first love. That's interesting as I think about that. They have good doctrine, they have great works, and yet their hearts weren't, I would say, on Christ. Perhaps they were upon the church. Perhaps they were upon doing church work. And you understand tonight, we can get so busy doing work for church, we forget it's really for Christ. We can sometimes forget that it's really He who we love. And we can begin to do things that we might receive what we might call, you know, folks being happy with us and people applauding us and so forth because of what we accomplish for Him. That's not what it's about. And so we find that they had left their first love. I believe what we find from this and can look at to some degree is really a remedy towards real revival. We'll think about that in a few moments. We go to the church at Pergamos and we find that they also had good works. We find they also had good doctrine. But we find that they allowed some to come within that held what I would describe as basically dangerous doctrines. Doctrine is important. We need to believe what the Bible teaches, amen? And we need to believe those things that are right and proper. And we seek to teach and we seek to preach them. We ought to seek to live them. But there are some dangerous doctrines. We have a number of them floating around our country today. One of them is what I would describe as the prosperity gospel. There are those who will preach that if you're right with God and you're in the position that you ought to be as a Christian, you're going to get rich. You're going to prosper. And I wonder what happens to the prayer and give us this day our daily bread. There's just some interesting things about that. We find some today that they believe that it doesn't matter if we go out and seek to witness to somebody for Christ, but they will get saved if they're called to do it, if they're elected to do it. By the way, God calls all of us to salvation. The Bible says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And when we call, we're elected to go to heaven. And we need to understand that. But there are those we find at Pergamos that held some dangerous doctrines. We go to the church of Thyatira. And again, there are good works. Matter of fact, it even speaks of some of their character traits. But we notice the church at Thyatira, very similar to Pergamos, they allow some false doctrine. And what's unusual about this one, it seemed to be primarily brought by a woman. In fact, she's called Jezebel in the chapter. And really, she is seeking to teach that what I would call liberty of practices. You know, we get saved, we're at liberty. What we're at liberty to do is not to sin. We are at liberty to live for the Lord. When you get saved, the Holy Spirit of God comes in and He works in our hearts and He gives us the strength and the power to do what He pleases if we will let Him to do it. Amen? Liberty is not about what I please to do. Liberty is about doing what He wants to do. Before I was saved, I didn't have that liberty. My soul, my being was bound by sin. But then I've been set free. And yet this one, and calls her Jezebel, so I'm thinking a woman brought it in. By the way, the Bible's very specific about women preachers. They're to be the husband of one wife. You say, well, that means the LGBT crowd can be involved. Oh, heaven forbid. Go back to the Old Testament again. They were supposed to get stoned. By the way, just a little footnote on that. There is a group now they are pushing to be a part of the LGBT community. They are those who are child molesters. They say that's a part of their whole being. You see, when you start letting some of these take place, this thing can roll and roll and roll. And how terrible we find. And so we find that for many of the incestual things no longer matter to them. Well, nonetheless, this woman, she brought in this liberty of practice. And God said they need to get it straightened out. Well, you know the book, or excuse me, the city of Sardis. We find something interesting about that church because we find he says there's a few things that remain. By and large, he basically says they are Christian in name only. It's not about reaching the lost. It's not about building the saved people up. It's not about those kinds of things. Evidently, it's more about a social program than rallying around the Word of God. What is church all about? And God says they are in name only. And of course, you know, the church at Laodicea, we find that they had become more interested in the wealth of things, more interested in the blessings than the blesser. By the way, that's very dangerous ground. And we need to constantly be checking ourselves on that one. The blessings of God are tremendous, amen? But we ought to get excited about the blesser. I've tried to make this clear in the last year or so. And we talk about the power of prayer. And we make it sound like that you and I have tremendous power because we pray. We only have power because God exerts His power in reference to our prayers. So it's really not about us. It's about Him. Amen? And so we get more interested in the blessings than we do the blesser far too often. And what do we find out about that church? Jesus is on the outside. He's seeking entrance to that church. The Bible says they were neither hot nor cold. He says they were lukewarm, and God says He's going to spew them out of His mouth. And I look at these churches, and I come down to just a few thoughts. What destroys churches? I believe one of the things we see in these five churches is a lack of concern for proper doctrine. We got to know what we believe. Now, that's not easy. It means we got to read. It means we got to study. But isn't that what we're supposed to do? And we ought to be tremendously I was going to use the word interested in reading the Bible. We ought to be more than just interested. We ought to be about it. But there's a lack of concern for proper doctrine. Let me ask you this. If I were to ask you, why do you believe a certain thing, could you give me a Bible reason? Could you perhaps take me to a Bible verse to prove that to me? But we have a very poor understanding of Bible doctrines. And we need to, what? Be allowing God to teach us from His Word. What destroys churches? We don't know what we believe. Secondly, I believe we see in these churches, as already mentioned, a fleshly living rather than a spirit living. It's about pleasing self rather than the Savior. Think about spirit living. The Holy Spirit of God will lead you to the Word of God. He's the author of it, amen? Is He not the one who will teach us of the Word of God? He's the illuminator of His Word. And the Spirit of God will lead you to the Word of God. But you also understand this, the Word of God will lead you to the Spirit of God. It will lead you into a spiritual life. As we're seeking what? To live for God. It's not about us, it's all about Him. And that Spirit, when He is having full control in our lives, will lead us to seek the lost and use us to reach them. And that is so critical. Why don't we reach people for Christ many times? We're not allowing the Spirit of God to lead us. We're not looking for God to open doors. Matter of fact, we are blinded to it because we have not spiritual leadership. Now let me back up just a little bit. What's our real problem with all this? We go back to proper doctrine, and one of the things that will lead us to desiring all that which is right in our lives, maybe I could use the word revival, that which is going to do that is when you and I have a tremendous understanding of who God is. How are we going to do that? Can you do it at the fishing hole? No. Can you do it climbing a mountain? No. By the way, nothing wrong with a fishing hole, nothing wrong with a mountain. I've enjoyed both of those things, especially if I remember to take my rod and reel. Some things you ought never tell people because they never forget. Oh, Teresa. Mm-hmm. But you and I, we get our eyes on those things rather than God. Mm-hmm. It's on selfish desires rather than Him. Where are we going to learn this? From those places? No. No. It's when you and I get into the Word of God and see God revealed. That happens as we read it, as we hear it preached, as we fellowship one with another. Let me give you a thought. This is July. What is the day? The 17th? 18th. We're right in the middle of vacation time. You know what a vacation time is? You ever heard the term recreation? Do you ever think about what that word is? It's creation with an R-E starting it. It's recreating. What it should be? That which recreates within us a tremendous desire to look unto God. When you and I, we take off and we go to camp, is that not what takes place? It ought to be. When we go on vacation, it ought to be. Nothing wrong with getting away from it all, but don't get away from God. Too often that's what that means. And it's to recreate something within our own soul. What do we need? We need to have a tremendous view of Him. Most of you know, my wife and I have been married 51 years. And what a fabulous trip it's been. There was a couple things that happened during that time I didn't even think about when I was dating her. One was I married a great cook. I had Swiss steak tonight. It melted in my mouth. Didn't even hardly have to chew it. And had a little baked potato and some little orange things. And I sat there and gorged myself. How many have not eaten yet tonight? You want me to go on? I didn't realize when I married her how good of a cook she was. I didn't have to teach her. I didn't have to wait for her to learn how. She already knew. You see, she comes out of a family of 8 siblings. And she did some of the cooking for those 8 kids and mom and dad. And Do you know my first year of marriage, I put on 20 pounds? Because she was still cooking for 10 and I had to eat it all. Most of you know that last Thursday, we hopped in the car and we went up to Yankton, South Dakota, went out and seen the, what was the name of that lake, Lewis and Clark Lake. And we just sat, and I mentioned this Sunday, sat and looked at the water in the lake part, went down and looked at the water as it's flowing by, and just looked at the water. And it was very refreshing. And we thought about the power that causes all that to take place. I look up in the sky and see the clouds. And I remarked to her, isn't that something? They drop down rain, it runs to the ocean, forms new clouds, and comes back and rains on us again. Who did that? God. Matter of fact, you find the Bible even teaches that particular concept. And so we begin to look at all those things. And it just gave me a big appreciation of the Lord. Many years ago, I remember I preached a sermon on you need to go out and see something big. And I'd been laboring, and I don't know what the reason was, but I went to Sioux City. And I got about halfway up there, and you're up in an area that the towns are small, and the bluffs are almost, you can't see them, and it's just flat country. And I was just seeing great big pictures. I wasn't seeing a block. I wasn't just seeing a few houses. I was seeing all of this area. And it gave me a new appreciation of God. We need that recreated in our hearts and our minds. That also takes place as we pick up the Word of God and allow Him to show us who He is. Have you read the same thing again, the second time, or the third, or the fourth, or the 20th, and you see something a little bit different, a little bit more marvelous about God? Or perhaps it even reminds you of what you thought the first time, but you'd kind of slacked and forgot it. See, God wants us to put our thought on Him. And when our minds are solely upon Him, rather than ourselves and our own flesh, it's marvelous what takes place. Do you know, complaining goes out the door when your thoughts are upon Him? How can you complain when God is providing everything? Amen? And we can't be hurt by the enemy because I'm not thinking about myself, I'm thinking about Him. And just a neat place to be. What happens to churches? We get our sights off of the Lord and get them onto what makes us feel good. From persecution to pleasure. And how we need to be careful. It's interesting what the Bible has to say about the rich man. Nothing wrong with riches. God made several of His people rich. But for many rich people, they take their eyes off of God and it's solely upon themselves. And they think they can get themselves out of any problem, they can buy their way into any situation. But when they die, they don't take it with them. You don't see U-Haul trailers tied on the back of hearse. Doesn't work that way. Isn't that true? Put our eyes on Him. That's what's important. Amen? Well, let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank You so much for Your word. I pray, God, that You might help us to see, be very aware of that which would seek to destroy us. Lord, all those little things, sometimes complaining, sometimes malcontent, all those different things seep in upon us because it's about us and not about You. Our focus upon ourselves and what's around about us rather than upon You. Lord God, I pray first of all You forgive us and help us refocus and that You might be first in our hearts and lives. I pray for that myself. I pray for that for each one of us in this room. And may You have the glory from it. For we pray in Christ's name. Amen.